It was a moment where I could have died, but that's not actually why the moment was so significant. It happened a few years ago, and I was riding my bike, and I love riding my bike. So I was, you know, I got, and when I'm riding, I'm usually hearing like, you know, like a, because I'm happy, do 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 do, because I love it, I love it. So there wasn't a lot of traffic on the road. It was four lanes. I remember that though. But so I'm just riding along, having a good time, do 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 do, and suddenly, it felt so close. It was a utility truck, and it had extra wide rearview mirror, and it came flying up. And memory is kind of funny, you know, how those things happen. But it felt like it was just inches away from my head, and I didn't actually spin around, but it came off to the side of the road. But the thing that really bothered me from that moment was as I was kind of teetering to the right, as this big truck is going past, in my head, some words flashed. Oh, and I'm not going to complete the word that came through my head. Now, my assumption is most of you would know this word. Some of you are cheering for me, wishing I would say this word in church because you just think that's cool. Others would rightly say, hey, I don't think it's appropriate to say words like that in church, and you would actually be right. But this word started going through my head. And it may have come out my mouth, I'm not sure. But so I'm on the side of the road, and I'm kind of rattled, and I'm just, you know, your heart starts slowing down again. And so my first thought was, wow, I could have been killed there. My second thought, and this is the one that kind of ties us into, you know, the message and the season that we're in, as I thought, wouldn't that have been weird if I actually had been killed in that moment? And if that word was the very last thing I said on earth, wouldn't that be weird? Oh, and there's a blank. Hi, Jesus. You're taller than I assumed, you know, or whatever it is, you know? Like, wouldn't that just be weird if that was the word? Or the other thought that went through my head is, like, what if in that moment, as this, you know, this wide truck and a rearview mirror came, like, it felt like just inches away from my head. What if in that exact moment God was supernaturally intervening? And what if the wind that I felt that knocked me off the road wasn't the truck? What if that was actually some form of supernatural intervention? Because I don't know. I just know I'm alive. You know, so I'm alive to continue to raise a family and, you know, plant a church and be here today. But what if in that moment God had actually supernaturally intervened to spare my life? And how ironic it, yeah, we can clap. Yeah, that's good. Thank you, Lord, I didn't die. But wouldn't it be just the strangest thing if in the very moment where God was supernaturally intervening, absolutely, totally present, guarding my life from the harm that I easily could have experienced, the thing that was going through my head was a curse word? Isn't that weird? Now, I'm not saying that, you know, that foul language is going to keep you out of heaven. None of that's true. I mean, your salvation does not depend on your potty mouth. Grace is way, way, way stronger than that. Don't you worry about that. But it did say something about the condition of my heart in that moment that kind of bugs me. And it ties in here because, see, most of life we kind of, and I'm just going to assume that you know, as I'm, that we're safe and I'm among friends, and like the half of you wouldn't have done the same thing, or maybe less. I don't know how many of you would have, but see, all of us, we've kind of got two selves, don't we? We've got our Facebook self if you're older, Instagram if you're younger, your TikTok self if you're really young, or your Snapchat self. right? Or your Twitter self if you're just really angry all the time. But you know, we've got these versions of ourselves that we put out there in the world that, you know, with filters, we capture our best moments, and this is who I really am when I am well rested, when I am well fed, when I'm not under stress, that when I'm on my best behavior, when I'm thinking about how I really want to be a good person. There's that self, there's that me, and God bless that version of you. That's wonderful. I'm glad that you usually bring that version of you to church. That's great. You know, thank you. But there's also a part of me, and there's a part of you, and I dare say part of everyone, that's that unfiltered self. It's that hardship self. And the crazy thing about these kinds of moments, those moments where, you know, you just, all you can do is react, is there's a version of ourselves that comes out in that moment. Or you could put it this way, there's a number of different ways you could put it, but that hardship reveals our habits. You know, that crisis reveals our reflexes. When something really serious is happening, what's the thought that's going through my mind? What's the action I'm going to revert to? And that's the part that kind of, that haunts me in that moment. Like, what if that was the last word I spoke on earth? What if in the moment where God could have been, like, just supernaturally interceding in my life, here's angels, and what's on my mouth and what's on my heart is a curse word? What if I am so, at times in my soul, disconnected from the deep work of God that my default is there? Now, again, this isn't the fault potty language, and this isn't the fault, you know, because we've all got those trends. But that's actually what we're going to be kind of looking at in this season of Lent is where are the places where God can do deep work in me? Because the truth is, He still has a lot of deep work to do. I may have fooled some of you with my Instagram self, my Facebook self, but there are aspects of me that God is still doing deep redemptive work on. And I dare say that's true for all of us. If you meet the person who says, I'm pretty much all together, I got it all figured out, just run, okay? That's more dangerous. But we've all got those parts of us. And this the stories that we're going to look at over the next 4 weeks tell us of just where God tends to do that deeply redemptive work. The season of Lent is the 40 days prior to Good Friday. And it's modeled after the 40 days that Jesus spent in the wilderness as He was preparing for His earthly ministry. And it reminds us that it's in the wilderness places of life that God does some of His deepest work. Because whether it's preparation in the case of Jesus, or transformation in the places of the biblical characters we're going to look at over the next 4 weeks. Today with the Israelites in Exodus chapter 16, looking at one of the stories there. There's places where God does deep work where, you know, where the regular stuff of life gets stripped away. It's maybe one of the reasons why camping can be so transformative, where you get out in the, who like here likes to camp? I know, isn't it cool? You get away. Now, some of you are RV campers, and that is awesome. I'm a little envious of you, but you know, if your camping involves a fireplace and a flat screen, that's not exactly what I'm talking about, unless you're downsizing from a 60-inch flat screen to only a 40. You know, so you experience some degree of withdrawal in the moment. But the thing is, we get away from some of the luxuries in life. We get away from some of the things that we tend to just use to prop up our lives, and we discover what we actually need the most. And sometimes we need to get away from all the stuff and all the regular patterns and all our regular things to figure out who we really are on the inside and to allow God to do that deep work in our souls. So today we're going to look at one of those stories. Like I said, in Exodus chapter 16, it's a story of the Israelites in the wilderness. Now, as the story picks up, so God had given a promise to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15. He said, I'm going to make you into a great nation, and all peoples on earth are going to be blessed through you. And so, you know, God kept his promise, and And so Abraham's family, over time, slowly but surely, it grew. And then God protected them and moved them to Egypt, where they would prosper and thrive by taking Abraham's great-grandson, Joseph, and putting him in a place of authority so that the people of Abraham could move to Egypt. But over several hundred years, as they're spending their time in Egypt, you know, they're the minority class, they're the ostracized, they weren't always treated well. Woo, who knew that? You know, and then eventually they actually were enslaved. And so for all these years, they're crying out to God, God, would you free us from our slavery? Would you deliver us? And then God, in the fullness of time, he sends Moses. And you've probably heard some of this story, you know, let my people go. And then there's these plagues. Then the Israelites, you know, they see God fighting for them. And as the final plague of the death of the firstborn, the Passover happens, you know, they end up leaving Egypt with a bunch of Egyptian loot, and they're running for their lives now as the armies of Egypt, you know, they decide, hey, we don't want to lose half of our labor force, so let's go see if we can go get them. And then God delivers them in the Red Sea. Remember that story? And he parts the seas. So they've seen God show up in power to fight for them, to protect them. And this is after that point. So in fact, this picks up actually literally 1 month after that point. So let's pick things up. Exodus chapter 16. I invite you to follow along in your Bibles or your paper Bibles. We'll put some words up on the screen as well. But so this is the story as God begins that transformative work in them. He's wanting to break some of their old habits, and he wants to form some new ones. And so he takes them to a place where they're forced to rely on him in some new ways. So, chapter 16, verse 1, the whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. Now, they actually left Egypt on the 15th day of the first month, so it's literally a month later, and they have just left the land of, or the place called Elim, which is an oasis. It's a place with lots of wells and palm trees. So it's a good place. If you have to go into the desert, if you have to go into the wilderness, go to Elim. Elim is nice. But now they're between Elim and Mount Sinai, the place where they're going to receive the law. They're going to receive the Ten Commandments, where God's going to, in essence, kind of give them their new constitution as a nation, taking them from a people and turning them into a nation. Now, the scholars, there's some question about exactly where the desert of Sin, or in Hebrew, the desert of Zin, is, because there's some discrepancy about which of the various mountains is actually Mount Sinai. But here's what they all have in common. They're all barren. This is like driving through North Dakota. You drive another 5 miles, you're like, okay. Okay, it's kind of, and this is not to fault anybody in North Dakota, but you know what I mean. There is not a lot going on in the wilderness of Zin. Very, very little going on, and so it's been about 1 month since they've left Egypt, and they start to experience a problem. They're running out of food. Now, verse 2, in the desert, the whole community, what'd they do? What's that word? They grumbled. Say it with me, just grumble. That's good. You look like my voicemail. That's awesome. Okay, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you, Moses and Aaron, you brought us out into this desert to starve the entire assembly to death. Yeah, they're grumpy. Yeah, they are grumpy. They are grumpy. It's been 1 month. They have just seen God literally part the seas for them. You know, they've seen God, you know, rain down plagues on everywhere but them. They have just left Egypt with lots and like millions of dollars in modern day, you know, monetary terms, millions of dollars of Egyptian wealth. They're trailers, their carts, their RVs are stuffed with Egyptian goodies. But now they're running out of food. Now it's safe to assume that they're not actually starving yet. One, because the passage would have told us. Two, because if they actually were starving, they'd start to kill off their livestock. But they hadn't. What they're experiencing right now is the anticipation of the loss of food. The ways that they've been providing for themselves in the past, they've worn out. They are just about to run out of food, and so they are just about running out of patience. They are just about freaking out. But it's an anticipation of the loss of food. Isn't it interesting that in the beginning of this whole pandemic thing, about a year ago, almost, well, actually almost exactly a year ago now, there was a big run on what? Toilet paper. Are you aware of anybody that actually ran out of toilet paper? No. Meaning, maybe there is. If that's you, you don't need to tell me. But the greater threat was not the actual loss of toilet paper. It was the anticipation of the loss of toilet paper. You're like, what is one item I do not want to run out of? There we go. This is what the Egyptians are experiencing. Now, it is a very real problem. Because, you know, the ways that they have fed themselves in the past has been from their food supplies. In fact, for the past month, and it's held out pretty well. But now they're in the middle of the desert. They're looking around. There's nothing. There's nothing to eat. What do we do? We complain. That's what we do. We grumble. And then isn't it interesting how then they start remembering the past? We all have those selective filters, don't we? There's that confirmation bias, the selective memory that, well, way back when we were in Egypt, we sat around pots of meat and we ate all the food we wanted, neglecting the fact you were enslaved. You were crying out to God to deliver you. And he answered you. Oh, but we sat around pots of meat. Okay, after you as you were enslaved. Isn't it funny how we have a way of sometimes like making aspects of the past overly sentimental in times of crisis? Do you remember the good old days? As if you didn't have stress a year ago. As if you didn't have things that kept you up at night a year ago. We have a way, just like, that's why I love these stories of the Israelites, because like, we're just like them. I'm just like them. We deal with the same stuff all the time. Selective memory. You brought us out to this desert. You brought us out to start. You, Moses and Aaron, you did it. And it's funny that in this very moment where they're starting to experience some hardship, they do what we do, what in my story I do. We get into a time of crisis, and where our first reflex should be to pray, to ask, to trust, but instead, what are they doing there? Grumbling, they're complaining, they're cursing. They have just experienced the abundant blessing of God, monetarily, safety, guidance, travel, freedom. And what's on their lips? Grumbling, cursing, because that's what's on their heart. Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. So God needs to do something in them. And I believe God is doing things and wants to do things in us, and very much including me, to shake them and us and me from some of those deep habits, those deep reflexes, and to teach and train new ways of thinking. And so, in the midst of all their grumbling, what do you think God does? Like, if you were God, what would you do in this moment? Yeah, I heard somebody say, like, smack him. Like, yeah, exactly. You stop whining. I'll give you something to cry about. You know, maybe you've had parents like that. Maybe you've had parental moments where you've either done that or, you know, just you thought that. Like, I will give you something, right? But what does God actually do? If you've got your Bibles open, this is where you have the advantage over everyone that didn't bring their Bible to church, right? Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In that way, I will test them to see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and it is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. And so Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us? Moses also said, you will know that it was the Lord who gave you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. And as the story goes on, then there's the story of how God provides through quail, just, you know, huge herds, or not herds, I guess they're flocks. A herd of quail, flocks of quail come through. You know, we have quail in our backyard. You probably do too. And you think, you know, this is like a predator's paradise. Like, you know, like, I think they're super cute, but man, how do they survive? I don't know. But huge flocks of quail would come through, so they could have all the chicken dinner you want. Manna would show up every morning. Manna, which literally means what is it? You know, it's like, what is it? But it was like, and the scriptures tell us this, it was like bread. It was kind of like a light pastry that tasted like honey. God was providing for them in a brand new way, exactly like he said he would. But the reason I wanted us to spend some time with that story is first just to empathize with that place of the Israelite heart, you know, those places of complaining, those places of grumbling, those deep habits. So that we could spend a little bit of time today thinking about how God is reforming and reshaping those deep habits in your life and in mine. You know, remembering he meets us in our grumbling. He's a good dad. He loves us. He's not going to condemn you for your humanity, but what he is trying to do is he's trying to bit by bit mold and shape you and me and us so that our hearts are more and more like Jesus. To take those places of cursing and turn them into places of prayer. Those places where we experience fear and begin to replace them with places of trust. Those places of grumbling and start to replace them with places of praise. And so the thing I need to ask you and me and us about today, is that something that you want? Can you step into that in the wilderness of experiences that you have? So whether that's some of the self-inflicted wilderness experiences of maybe you have gotten away for that camping trip and you allow those times of, you know, just to not have so much stuff and not have so much worries about you and just to be alone with your thoughts and be alone with your God. Or maybe that's some of the Lenten disciplines, you know, like, you know, during Lent, it's a time where we often give up something. You know, for me this year, it's just it's kind of a fallback one, but just sweets. You know, you go without desserts for a little bit, and then you're like, oh man, those Cadbury cream eggs are looking good. which you know I'm really hungry because they're actually gross. But like, you know, like you're like, wow. And so that when you get them back at Easter, you're like, oh, right. but the point of those, of going without those things, whatever that might be, whatever the thing you're going without for a time is just so that when your heart starts to crave it, it gives you a chance to remind yourself, what I crave more is you, God. I'm longing for some sugar right now, but what I really need right now is you. I'm longing for that soda, but what I really need is you. Longing for some chocolate, but what I really need is you. Longing for that glass of wine at the end of a day, but Lord, what I really need is you. So maybe it's self-inflicted, or maybe you're not giving up anything for Lent this year because this whole year has felt like a time in the wilderness, right? It's like this is a year where we think all these things that I have, you know, they all stripped away. So, you know, the abilities to connect in the ways that we're longing and the kind of closeness and the, I am so ready to be done with this thing. I affirm the need to wear it right now, but I am so, man, won't that be great? Oh, Lord, I'll give this up. No, that's not what we're doing. But I will look forward to when I experience that sense of isolation, it'll remind me that God, the one I want to be connected with first is you. And I'm not going to take community for granted anymore. I'm not going to take public worship for granted anymore. But to allow these times in the wilderness, these times where we go without something that we legitimately long for, to allow it to do something good in our lives. God, would you do the deep work in me? Because there are parts of me that still need your hand. It's not enough to just have the Instagram version of me, the Facebook version of me, the filtered version of me. God, I want to be somebody you can entrust with greater things. And so I need you to change me on the deepest levels of my heart. Romans 12, chapter 2, this is probably really familiar to many of you, but it's a fantastic verse. It just says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be the renewing of your mind, because then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Or you could put it this way, see, our thoughts end up becoming our habits, which end up becoming our character, which if you were to keep going, you know, that ends up becoming our legacy. You want your life to be different. We got to allow God to change us in how we think, how we react. So here's what I'd like to invite us to do, and maybe you received a piece of paper coming in, or if you didn't, that's okay. I just want us to spend a little bit of time with just a couple of questions online. EFAM, just to join us in a couple of questions. So whether this is because of a self-inflicted wilderness, like something you're giving up for Lent, or maybe this is just something you miss because of all the changes of the past year and the masking and the pandemic and the sickness and the isolation and all the stuff that feels like it got broke, you know, in the last year, is what is an old habit that God is breaking in your life? Maybe you can relate to me where you go, God, why is it that when bad things happen, my first reflex isn't always pray? We're sometimes what, like maybe you can relate to my story and you go, you know, if that was me and I was falling off of a bike right now, I might have come up with an even better word than you, Pastor. Like whatever it is, but you're like, but what's something that you're asking that God may be breaking in your life? And just to take a moment and write that down, put a name on it. And what's a new habit that God may be building in your life? How are you looking to renew your mind? If you want to change your life, you want to change your habits, change your thoughts. You want to change your actions, change your habits. You want to change your life, change your thoughts, change your habits, change your character, change your legacy. So for some, maybe Lent is a time where you say, okay, I'm going to get into a Bible plan. That would be a great Lenten discipline. Maybe that is to give up something for Lent. That's okay. So just take a moment with whatever that would be. What's an old habit that God is breaking in your life? What's a new habit God is building in your life? What are you asking him to take out? What are you asking him to replace it with? Because here's the other thing about these wilderness things. You can go ahead and keep on writing here, but you know, these wilderness moments, especially the ones that just come at us, you know, from life and the pain and the pandemic and everything, is it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt no matter what. You're gonna go through the wilderness no matter what. You don't get a choice in this one. It just happens. We're in one. But here's what you do have the choice with. What are you going to do with it? And my admonition to you and to me and to us is please, please, please don't waste the pain. Don't waste it. You can't stop it. So don't waste it. Wasted pain is when we go through something but we never learn from it. We never allow God to do anything in our lives because of it, because we're just so quickly trying to get past it. But what we could do as the people of God who know the grace of God, who know a Savior who died on the cross to redeem your life, who invites you and me and us into the new heaven and the new earth, is we can ask God to meet us in those hurt places. Do the deep work that he wants to do in us. He loves you so much. He hears your complaining. He doesn't condemn you. He wants to transform you. He wants to transform me. He's that good. So to help us just kind of remember the target, the Lenten target, you know, what are we trying to do? What are we trying to build during Lent? Okay, I'm gonna use it's an illustration, and I know this one is corny. Oh yeah. Okay, so that's all right. But we're looking to, Lord, help me to more fully rely on God. Fully rely on God. What's your frog? Fully rely on God. Jesus, help me to fully rely on you. Turn to your neighbor if you're in your living room watching, and if you're here in the building, turn to your neighbor and say, are you fully relying on God? And I want you to turn back to the person that just asked you and you say, yep. You fully rely on, you're looking to fully rely on God? Say it with me, congregation.
Yep. Ready?
I thought that was clever. Okay. Okay, that one. Yeah, all right. This is one of those. If I was a stand-up comic, that would be a one I'd cut from the. But anyways, but Lord, help me to fully rely on you. Help me to fully rely on you. What does it mean for me to take that next step of trust? So let's spend some time with the Lord. Would you bow your heads with me? God, thank you that you love us so much, that you meet us in our places of complaining. You meet us in our places of our broken humanity and our fears, in our grumbling. And you do deep, transformative work. That you're teaching us bit by bit, little by little, to replace the cursing with prayer. To replace the fear with trust. Lord, help us. Help me to more fully rely on you. And just in your heart of hearts, just invite you to, you know, those areas. What, you know, what's something that you're asking God to break in your life? What, or what's something that you're giving up because you want to focus on him more fully in this season? What is that thing? Would you just lift it up? And the thing that you wrote down, you took a moment to write it down. Just say, God, you see it. Would you take this? What's the new habit you're asking him to build in your life? Just give that up to him. Lord, take this out and replace it with this. Lord, may I, from these next 40 days, Lord, may I grow in whatever that would be. Lord, may I grow in trust. Lord, may I grow in praise. Whatever that would be, just lift it up to him. And is there an area of pain that you especially need to submit to him today? Just say, God, you know what I'm feeling. You know what I'm feeling. Just will you take it? Will you take it? Will you take it? Will you use it? Offer it up to him. I just can't make it through the morning and without giving it some invitation where if you feel like you are disconnected from God right now, whatever that looks like, whether you've never committed your heart to Christ ever or you just feel like you've fallen away, this could also be a great time to renew that relationship or begin that relationship with a prayer a little bit like this. Jesus, I know that you died on the cross for me because I'm a broken, sinful person. And thank you for your forgiveness. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you rose again from the dead for me. And I believe that you have a good plan for my life. And so I give my life to you. So I just invite you, if it's been a while, to lift that up to the Lord in prayer. And if you are praying a prayer like that, if you're taking a step like that, I do hope you would tell somebody, maybe even tell somebody on our prayer team or something so we can celebrate that with you and walk with you. Lord, help me to more fully rely on God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.